I will take it on walks. I will clean up after it. I will do everything that needs to be done to take care of that dog. Right? You would do anything, right, to convince your parents to get you that dog. Now, when parents say no, they are not thinking of all the things you're going to do for that pet. Right? They know the cost. They know that there's vet bills. When the dog chews up stuff, they're going to have to buy you some new shoes. They know that the cost of dog food, that they know that it's going to be a lot more than what you're thinking that it's going to be. They sit there and they've crunched the numbers long before you. And they know that when that dog is not a puppy anymore and it gets a little older and you've been told over and over again to feed that dog, it's up to them to fill that dog bowl. That when that dog is begging to go outside and you're too busy reading your books, doing your homework, they're going to be the ones that are going to have to walk it. Parents know that as responsible as you are, you're still a kid. And they're going to be ultimately responsible for that pet. My mom did let me eventually get some fish. And I did my best to keep track of those fish. But parents know the cost. And as kids, we think we do. And ultimately, we don't. We only know so much. Jesus tells us to count the cost of what it's going to cost to follow him. And the reality is we don't know everything that's going to happen. We don't know the full cost. I had a student one time, and I didn't think about this. He was a Christian, became a Christian, and his parents weren't. And when he tried to read his Bible or pray at home, his mom would always come around and go, what, you think you're better than us? I mean, I didn't think about that cost. That's hard when your parents are pressuring you not to be Christian. Some people in some countries have to think of their own lives, the lives of their families, that if they become a Christian, that could put everybody in danger. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about that right now here. Now, there's a cost to following Jesus, and there's a cost that when Jesus talks about it, when he talks about counting the cost, there's one cost I never really put in with that, and that's the cost to God. What he had to pay for us to be disciples. What he had to pay for us to be able to follow him. When Jesus was saying count the cost, I think he was also thinking of that cost. That it was going to cost him his life for us to be able to have a relationship with God again. So, next time you see somebody walking their dog, or maybe you walk your own dog, feed your own pet, think about the cost that it costs God for us to be followers of Jesus as we head back to Junior Church.
Thank you, brother. Sister Elizabeth Spencer. She was, this was taken, of course, during her 100th birthday. And for her 100th birthday celebration, we brought in an Elvis Presley impersonator. He didn't look like Elvis, but boy, he could sing a lot like Elvis. It was, he was amazing. He really was. He was amazing. On June 1st this year, our sister Elizabeth turned 102 years old, and she was sent right there just last week, just surrounded with people. I mean, she was always the kind of person that, even though during the last year or so, Dave brought her in a wheelchair, she was the kind of person, though, that was just that bubbly, energetic personality of hers. It's just amazing woman. You always ask her how she's doing, and she would say, as fine as as frog's hair, and things like that, all that stuff. But I could imagine yesterday, of course, she went home to be with the Lord. And I could just imagine God seeing Elizabeth on that bed, knowing that she soon is going to be taking her last breath, I could just see him make an announcement to all the angelic hosts, she's on her way, she's on her way. Because I'm telling you what, wherever she went, she always made an entrance. Always made an entrance. And so we're going to miss her. We love her. And I want to pray for, well, this church family loves her probably as much as anybody else. Her daughter passed away many years ago, and they have now been reunited. But bow with me in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we are blessed to have known Elizabeth Spencer. Thank you for putting her in the lives of so many people over these years, dear Father. 102 years. I can't imagine what all she has seen and witnessed and all the changes that took place. And yet through it all, dear Father, she remained faithful to you. And we miss her. But dear Father, we wouldn't take this from her whatsoever, because she is now in her eternal home with you, dear Father. Thank you for that. Be with her family, be with her friends, be with her church family, dear Father. We all love her, and we all miss her so much. Even seeing Terry burst into tears this morning, was a neighbor of hers for years. Father, how difficult it is to say goodbye. But dear Father, I know right now she is enjoying her homecoming with you. And we are so thankful for that. Thankful, dear God, that for all the precious memories that we have of our dear sister. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, if you will, please. Mark 10. I will be reading verses 17 to 22 in just a few moments here. We are continuing our series on discipleship. Again, this kind of correlates with our small group study based on the movie The Forge. It's all about discipleship, and that's what we're talking about. There's still room in small groups if you want to be part of small groups. We have several books left over. If you want to be part of that, we'd love to have you be part of that. Just see me if you want to know which group to attend. There are four different groups you can choose from today. So just to let me know about that. We're talking about discipleship, but today, more specifically, we're talking about the cost of discipleship. Do you remember when you became a Christian? How many of you remember the day when you, those hands go up. We remember that day. I was baptized about a month before my 10th birthday. My mom had been talking to me about being baptized ever since a couple of friends of mine were baptized the week or two before. She would say, Freddie, I mean, don't you think it's time that you be baptized too? And I saw that my friends were now taking the communion, and I thought that was cool. Again, I was only 10 years old, okay? And I thought that was cool, and so I came forward the next Sunday and was baptized. For a decade and a half after that, I went about calling myself a Christian, teaching Bible classes, serving as a deacon, being involved in other ministries of the church. But then I heard a sermon at a church conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma, on discipleship, being a true disciple of Christ, and realized that I did not understand my commitment to Christ whatsoever when I was baptized at 10 years old. I did not understand that. In fact, I was baptized for the wrong reasons, because a couple of my friends did and my mom wanted me to. But as soon as I got back from Tulsa, I had my preacher, Bob Pratt, to baptize me at the age of 25, but this time as a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, our lesson today is about a man who, when it came to doing the right things, did a good job. But when it came to commitment to Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him, he fell way short. And he was a young man and a wealthy man. His eyes were set on religious matters, on teachers, eternal life, and good deeds. I mean, he had the look of a seeker. He seemed willing to listen and eager to learn. He appeared to be a disciple in the making, but we soon learned that he wasn't a follower at all, but an admirer. He was just an admirer of Jesus. But I want you to listen to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, 17 to 21. Listen, begin with verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "Well, one thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything and that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now, Mark tells us that Jesus is saying goodbye to the people as he leaves the city. He's been teaching and preaching, you know, making friends and changing lives. The rich young man must have stood at the edge of the crowd for quite some time listening to Jesus teach and preach. I mean, maybe these, you know, there was this inner struggle. You know, I really should go up there and talk with Jesus. I mean, he seems different from the Pharisees and the other rabbis. He speaks with authority. Maybe he might know the answer that I want to know. I've got to know what this answer is. And yet for some reason, he just doesn't go up to talk to him. But on this day, he realizes that Jesus is leaving town, and this will be the last chance that he gets to, you know, to ask Jesus the burning question that's been on his mind. And so he runs to Jesus, falls before him, and he asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 17. In other words, what's the quickest way for me to get to heaven? That's really what he wants to know. And this is where it gets interesting, because Jesus asked, "Well, have you kept the commandments?" And then he begins listing off the Ten Commandments. And the young man, you know, answers proudly, "Every single one of them since I was a boy." Now, if Jesus was looking for a poster boy for his new movement, man, this was the guy. Young, rich, obedient. I mean, this is one righteous dude. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is who he is. And I'm sure the apostles are thinking, man, sign this guy up. Man, he would make a great disciple. But then Jesus says to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come back and follow me." And at that very moment, the young man had a choice to either be just an admirer of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. Mark 10, 22 says, "At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth." He chose his wealth over a relationship with Jesus. So I want us to take a look at this text a little bit deeper. First of all, I want you to understand that an admirer wants a religion, number one, but a disciple wants a relationship, okay? I want you to say this with me. An admirer wants religion, a disciple wants a relationship, okay? Now, here was this young man that when it came to keeping the rules, he was highly dedicated. In fact, you know, since he was a boy, he had been doing exactly what Jesus said he should be doing, keeping the commandments. That's what Jesus is saying. Now I am afraid that when preachers and teachers say that we cannot be good enough or do enough to earn salvation, to earn our way to heaven, we sometimes leave the impression, the false impression, that God is not concerned about obedience. And nothing is further from the truth. Church, we cannot be a disciple of Christ, nor even have love for Christ without being obedient. We just can't. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth will make you free. And then in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And then once again in John 15, verse 10, his disciples together, he's getting ready to go to the cross. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I mean, Jesus had to be obedient to the Father too. Do we understand that? He had to be obedient as well. But on the other hand, we got to understand that God wants obedient followers. You cannot be a faithful follower of Christ, and you cannot be a true disciple without obeying the commandments of God. Amen? You simply cannot. But also we need to understand that you can, however, be obedient to the commandments of God without having a relationship with his son, Jesus, at all. You can be obedient without a relationship. And this is the problem with this young man. I mean, he is extremely religious. I mean, he's obedient to God's commandments. Undoubtedly, you know, he's a decent person. He's a good person. But Jesus wants more than mere commandment keeping. He wants more than mere religion. He wants us. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us. Jesus wanted this young man. He didn't want his wealth. He didn't want his good reputation. I mean, in fact, if Jesus is looking for somebody with a good reputation, he would have never asked Matthew the tax collector to come follow him, okay? He would have never done that. Jesus wanted this young man. He wanted him. He wanted his love, and he wanted his devotion. And church, when God has our love and devotion, I want you to understand this, when God has our love and devotion, our obedience follows. You get it? If we love the Lord, if we are devoted to him, then we will be obedient the best that we possibly can be. We will do that. We obey him the best we can because he has been so good to us. Has God been so good to you? Man, we obey him because he has been so good to us. Again, not because we deserve it, not because we're worthy, not because we're so good, but because of his love for us and because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. God has been so good to us. And we got to understand that very thing here. We got to realize that we obey God and we strive to please him, not so that he won't send us to hell, but because we love him. That's it. We love him so much. And not only that, but we also realize that whatever God does command of us, whatever those commandments are, he is doing it out of his love for us and wanting what's best for us. I can remember when I was a kid, about 11 years old, we were at church, Barnes Church of Christ, outside of Oklahoma City, and we were getting ready to go, the youth were getting ready to go over to one of the deacon's house, who was a deacon over youth, go over to his house, and we were going to have a barbecue and have some fun. And my dad tells me, I wanted to ride with my brother and his friends, and they rode in the back of a pickup truck, and I wanted to ride back in the pickup truck too. And so I'm 11. My brother and his friends were 5 years older. So my brother is 16 years old. His friend's 16, 17 years old. They're all in the back of the truck. My dad says, okay, son, I'm gonna let you ride the back of the truck, but you have to sit on the back. You have to sit down on the floorboard on the back of the truck. That's where you sit. And I go, okay, Dad, thank you, you know. And so we pull out, you know, and I'm watching my dad, you know, waving my dad. And as soon as he's out of sight, man, I get up and I sit on the rail of the pickup truck along with my brother and all of his friends. And, man, we're having a great time, man. I'm up there on the rail, man. I'm one of the big guys, you know. But then Kenneth made a sharp right turn, and I began to fall. I was falling. I grabbed the rail of the truck trying to get back in. I'm sure I yelled at my brother to save me. I think he pushed me. I really do. But you know, I wanted him to save me, you know, but he didn't save me. And the next thing that happened, I went boing, 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 boing down the highway. Kenneth comes, picks me up, puts me in the cab with him, and makes me ride in the cab the rest of the way. But what I realized from that day, in fact, I still have a scar on my elbow to remind me of my disobedience, okay? But what I realized that day, that my dad wasn't telling me that I had to sit on the floorboard of the back of that pickup truck because he was trying to punish me. He was trying to protect me. He was trying to save me. And he did it all out of his love for me. And this is what's happening here. You see, our relationship with Christ is based on our love for him, whereas religion is based merely on rule-keeping, for fear that God won't allow us entrance into heaven. And even though this young man is asking what can he do to inherit eternal life, Jesus wants him to understand that he cannot earn his way to heaven by his commandment-keeping, and nor can he can buy his way to heaven by his great wealth. Friends, being merely religious will not get you into heaven. It is our loving relationship with Christ that will secure us a home in heaven and nothing more. All right? But then number two, an admirer is convinced, a disciple is convicted. Say it with me. An admirer is convinced, a disciple is convicted. Now, anytime Jesus extends the invitation to follow him, there is always a choice to be made, whether it's verbalized or not. And the choice is either Jesus or the world. That's the choice. And this was the very same choice that this young man received. You know, he comes to Jesus and he asks in verse 17, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is certainly a worthy inquiry to make. In fact, it's the most important question that one can ask. It's the most important question. Was he sincere? Was he just making small talk? Was he wanting Jesus to merely confirm that he was on the right track to eternal life with all of his commandment keeping? I mean, whatever his motive, he did not expect the answer that Jesus gave him. Jesus makes it very clear in verse 21, the latter part of that verse. He says, "Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." Now, please do not overlook what Mark says in the first part of verse 21. Because the first part of 21, this is what Mark says. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved him. Jesus' heart goes out to this young man. I mean, he wants him to have and enjoy eternal life in heaven that far exceeds whatever life of luxury that he's experienced on earth. And Jesus knows that the only thing keeping him from heaven, from receiving it, is his love for his possessions. That's what's keeping him out of heaven. I mean, do you wonder if he at least considered selling his possessions and following Jesus? What do you think is going through his mind right now when Jesus said, sell everything you have, come back and follow me? I mean, here he is on his knees before Jesus. He's hopeful, looking for a quick and easy way to heaven. But when he heard Jesus answer, his face falls and he's now staring at the ground. He may be asking himself, what would it be like? What would it be like to follow Jesus? I mean, I'd be free from all of this guilt that I feel, all the doubts and the fears. I would possess this indescribable something that I see in Jesus and his followers. But on the other hand, there was the banquet being thrown for him that night. There was the new expensive wardrobe that he just purchased. There was the beautiful young lady his family had picked out for him to marry. There was the new chariot that he was having custom made. So what is he going to do? Well, he stands up and sadly walks away. Why? Because he loved his wealth more than he loved Jesus. I mean, he was convinced that Jesus had the answer to eternal life. But he wasn't convicted of following Christ, to becoming a disciple. Now, please don't miss the contrast in this chapter. Because as you read on, when Jesus in verse 23 points out how difficult it is for a rich man to enter heaven. He said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And then in verse 28, Peter reminds Jesus that he and the other disciples left everything to follow him, as we studied last week. When they just let their boats, let their fishing gear, they left everything behind to follow Jesus. Peter wanted Jesus to know that they weren't merely convinced that he was the Christ. They were convicted. They were convicted to follow him, even if it meant giving up everything. Everything they have. And then Jesus, in turn, in verses 29 through 30, said that they would be greatly rewarded with eternal life for their decision to choose him over the world. So, church, who or what we follow all boils down to who or what is our master. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you don't have to worry about me serving money because I don't have any. And I don't have any money. But the reason that Jesus told the young man to sell his possession was because it was his wealth that was keeping him out of heaven, his love for his wealth. Elsewhere, we find another man, he was a teacher of the law, coming to Jesus and asking him that very same question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10, verses 25 and following. But Jesus didn't tell him, well, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, come back and follow me. No. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Because it was his hatred and bigotry, especially against Samaritans, that was keeping him out of heaven. Money may not be your master, but something else may. And that's when Jesus would say, you cannot serve both God and sex. You cannot serve both God and pornography. You cannot serve both God and drugs. You cannot serve both God and alcohol. You cannot serve both God and food. You cannot serve both God and success. You cannot serve both God and sports. You cannot serve both God and self. The young man could have kept his wealth. He could have kept it if it wasn't his master. I mean, whatever it is that has become our master that keeps us from faithfully following Jesus, friends, we have to give it up or displace it. We have to put Jesus over everything. Amen? Over everything. Now, church, Jesus is seeking disciples, not admirers. He wants people to be convicted, not convinced. I mean, honestly, really, it is so much easier to be an admirer of Jesus than it is to be a disciple. Because you can admire from a distance and be relatively unaffected. But disciples have their lives turned upside down. They simply are not the same. Now please understand that what Jesus was asking of this young man was the normal cost of discipleship. Jesus was not calling people into poverty. That's not what he's doing. He's not calling people to poverty, but to complete faith and trust in him, to completely surrender their lives to him. That's what Jesus is saying. So what does true discipleship cost? Well, it costs our absolute allegiance to God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It costs our devout obedience to God's word. It costs our perseverance in trials, even when we feel like giving up. It costs our sacrificial and unconditional love for others, even those who are unlovable. It costs our willingness to give up everything that hinders our walk with Christ. In a parable, Jesus said this in Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, one of great price, he went away, sold everything, and bought it." Now, I've used this before. But frankly, I couldn't come up with a better illustration to conclude this lesson than the one that Charles Swindoll wrote about in his classic book, Improving Your Serve. Swindoll presents a conversation between a man who represents you and me and God. And it's based on the parable I just read. And the pearl of great value represents kingdom living, a relationship with Jesus. Listen up. How much is the pearl? Does it cost me anything? Well, the Lord said, it's very expensive. But how much, we ask? Well, a very large amount. Do you think I could obtain it? Oh, yes, of course, everyone can obtain it. But didn't you just say that it is very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the Lord, we make up our minds. All right, I'll take it, we say. Well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it down. Let's see. Well, I have about $10,000 in the bank. Good, $10,000. What else? Well, that's all. Man, that's all I have. Nothing more? I have a few dollars in my pocket. How much? So we start digging. Well, let's see. I have a $28.32. Well, that's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. I have nothing else. That's everything. Where do you live? He's still probing. In my house. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I do own a house. Well, the house too, then. He writes that down. You mean I have to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper? That too. What else? I'll have to sleep in my car? Oh, you have a car? Two of them? Both become mine. What else do you have? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. I mean, what else do you want? Are you alone in this world? No. I mean, I have my wife and my two children. Yes, yes, your wife and children become mine too. What else? That's it. I mean, I have nothing left. I mean, I am left alone. Suddenly, the Lord exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You, yourself too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, camper, and you too. And then the Lord said, now listen, I will tell you, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. They're yours to enjoy. But don't forget that they belong to me, just as you do. You're just borrowing them, and whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because everything that you have is mine. So let me ask you, is it worth it? Is it worth it to give up everything for God? Is it worth it? I think sometimes when we think about discipleship, we think, I love Jesus. I go to church at least once every 2 months anyway. I do this. I post scriptures on Facebook. Man, have you read my Facebook? Man, I post scriptures on Facebook. And we can go on, and we think this is what God wants. But what God really wants is, God says, man, I want you. I want you. And when I truly have you, everything else falls in place. When I truly have you. That's what God wants. And is it worth it? Well, I love what Ben, when he concluded his children's devotional a while ago, said. You know, when we talk about cost of discipleship, we forget the part where God also gave up everything for us. He gave up his one and only son, so we can live with him for all eternity. I forget, Don, when did you say Elizabeth gave her life to Christ? Do you remember? That's all right. You wrote it down, or somebody wrote it down. Who was it wrote it down? That was Russ. Russ, do you remember, Russ? June of 1959. That day when she gave her life to Jesus Christ, she said to Jesus, I'm going to give it all. I'm going to give my life to you. And man, 1959, here it is, 2025, all these years, this has been a faithful, faithful child of God. And she did all of this, again, not trying to earn her way to heaven, not trying to be worthy, you know, for the day I die, that maybe God possibly could be, I don't know, may let me into heaven, I don't know. But no, I mean, she did this because she, in her heart, says, I love the Lord, and I want to serve the Lord. That's what's most important. I guarantee you, when I first met Elizabeth, she was just a young one. She was only 87 at the time, I think. And man, I thought, this lady has so much energy. I could not believe the energy that lady had. But man, she made me and my family feel so welcome here. She was that kind of person. And again, it wasn't fake. It was her. All because she knows, man, I've got a relationship with Jesus, and I want to treat people well because of my relationship with Jesus. We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song is just your opportunity to really look deep within your own heart and your own soul and ask the question, is it worth it? There may be some here this morning who have yet given your life to Jesus Christ. Will you please give me that opportunity to talk to you, at least? Give me that opportunity. I mean, if you want to, this morning, man, we got the baptistry warm. You know, it's warm. If anybody wants to come and confess your faith and, you know, and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus, even as Jason did a few weeks ago. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Man, we want to be able to do that today. To be able to do that today. To have you to put on Jesus Christ in baptism today. We are here to help in any way. We're here to pray with you. If you're just struggling, if you're struggling in life, will you let your brothers and sisters pray for you? Will you? Whatever the need is, please come. As together we stand and we sing.